Amen. Amen. Good Shepherd, Mass, Choir. Amen. And the billows cease to roll. Lord have mercy. In this message today, we're actually going to be talking about the storms of life. I just like the way that the Lord works these things out. Again, greetings, Good Shepherd Baptist Church. Good to see you. Good to be here with everybody. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for this opportunity to be here today. I thank you for your written word. I thank you for the charge to preach the word. Not what I think, not what I feel, but to preach the word. And so, Lord, I'm just asking that with everything that's within me and with everything that I have, may the name of Jesus be lifted up, that saints are encouraged and souls are saved. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray and ask it all. Amen. Everybody, turn your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Psalm. Today we're going to be in the 107th Psalm. Psalm 107. Psalm 107. And we read from the King James Bible. Psalm 107. And while you go there, by way of introduction, everybody, well, not everybody, most people know that on February 1st, we have Super Bowl Sunday. I know, control yourself. I know you're all excited about that. But Super Bowl Sunday, do you realize that's one of the biggest, most hyped up things in America? Well, actually, worldwide. It's a worldwide event, y'all. And on that day, on Super Bowl Sunday, you're going to see a lot of what people call in the commercial industry, they call it branding. Everybody's branding. Everybody's getting a brand for their product. Even churches no longer use the cross for their brand. They always got to have some kind of little squiggly thing and pizzazz, you know, so that you know that we're the new and improved church. Well, we got a cross on ours still, y'all. That's our brand. So we the same old fundamental preach the word church. I hope you okay with that. Because that's what it's going to be. But you're going to hear a lot about branding. You'll see people on Super Bowl Sunday, you'll see people walking around and they'll be wearing shirts with other folks' name on it, not their own name. If I'm going to put your shirt on, at least give me my name. And if I got to pay big money for it, I really want my name on it. But you're going to see them with numbers on their backs proclaiming their most favorite player, their allegiance to their team, allegiance to their cause, the allegiance to their product. And also, to show you how important this branding is and how major this branding is, do you realize, now I don't know what the price is this year, but do you realize that in 2014, at Super Bowl last year, 2014, it cost $4 million+ for a 30-second spot to advertise your what? Brand. Did you hear me? I didn't say 40 cents. I didn't say $40. I didn't say $400. I didn't say $4,000. $4 million. Enough for everybody in this church and our families to retire. Never work another day as long as we live. For 30-second spot to get their brand out there, to get that brand recognition. Everybody, especially Madison Avenue, Everybody understands the importance of advertising and the importance of getting your name out there. So is it any wonder, that before there was Hollywood touting who they are, before there was Madison Avenue touting what they have, our Creator started his ad campaign? Yes, he did. And it's called You and Me. We're his ads, y'all. We're his ads. And his price was considerably higher than $4 million plus dollars. It took the blood of his son. So we don't take that lightly, the fact that we are called to be his ad. I got a word for you. And the word is vociferously. Vociferously. Write it down because you'll need it. V-O, V as in victory, C-I, F-E-R-O-U-S-L-Y, vociferously. Now, I want you to keep that. That's your word for today. When y'all can always tell when pastor been playing in the dictionary, because I come up with a word for today. I like that. I like to challenge myself. Vociferously. Vociferously means to cry out loud, clamorously, noisily, to make a lot of racket, kind of like what you see at the Super Bowl, okay? But they're making a lot of racket over nothing. But it means to really put out there what's in your heart vociferously. We're going to be preaching from Psalm 107. And I'm only going to read verse 101 and 2. But I want you to keep your Bibles open, because we're going to cruise our way through this psalm. Because psalms are the one big song. It's one big song of praise of God. And I want to bring out some highlights for you, and then I'm going to let you go with that. But we're going to read these first two verses. And it reads in the King James Bible, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Vociferously. God says, and by the way, this particular portion of scripture, because we're going to be talking about God's providential care, his tender loving care, this portion of scripture can apply not only to saved but to unsaved folks too, because God does things for unsaved folks too. Amen. His providence falls upon all folks, because he's using his providence to point to himself. Verse 43 in this passage, the last verse of this, of the last two verses of this passage, verses 42 and 43, give you the purpose of this psalm. He says that the righteous shall see it, talking about God's tender mercy, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. That means when God does what he does, evil folks got nothing to say. And in verse 43, it says, "Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of God." God is saying that anybody who's got any kind of wisdom, when you go through this psalm and you see what God does through his providence and his tender loving care of mankind, it should point you to where you might not be right now. It should point you to God and his providence and his care, and make you have a desire, if you don't have that already, for him. But when he says, let the redeemed, back to verse 2, when he says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, he's saying vociferously. He says, you and I, next Sunday, when Tom Brady lines up behind whoever it is he lines up behind with that deflated ball, yeah, I said that. When he lines up, people are going to go, wow, wow. They're going to go crazy. They're going to go slap out their minds. Vociferously, they're going to be just shouting and, oh, tearing, oh, Tom, terrific. Oh, he's this, he's that. But those same folks,
when somebody asks him about Jesus, well, my religion is private. Vociferously. The Bible says when somebody asks you for your reason, for why you believe what you believe, you should be able to stand up and boldly proclaim to them, because Jesus loves me. That's why I believe what he says to me in the Bible. Well, what about this and what about that? I don't know about this and I know about that, but I know that Jesus loves me. I know. Y'all just start, recite it for yourself. Jesus loves me, this I know. Why? For the Bible tells me so. That's enough. I don't need to tell him anything else. I've already told you, the Word of God told me that Jesus came, he hung, he bled, and he died, and he paid for my sins. That's all I need to know. And except for I can tell you this, he said it's open to you too, if you just believe that he did it. Let's move on. Now, if you got your own Bibles, not the pew Bibles, just your Bible, I want you to, they have a thing in Psalms, it's called antiphonal, where the man who's speaking, he says one thing and the congregation says another thing. Well, this one, it's not really an antiphonal psalm, but I want y'all to humor me because I got a little something I want to. Now, I'm not adding to scriptures. It's just a little something here. I want you. I'm not getting heretical on you. Not getting heretical on you. Just calm down. But here's what I want you to do for me. When we get to, mark on your Bible, verse 6. When we get to verse 6, I want y'all to say, what now? When we get to verse 13, I want you to say, what now? When we get to verse 19, I want you to say, what now? When we get to verse 28, I want you to say, what now? Because this psalm has got one strong, steady message about God's loving kindness. Because all you hear all day long is, well, if there's a God in this world, why is there so much evil? Well, how can you know what's evil unless you know there's some good? And if there's any good, and there's plenty of good, it comes from God. Amen? So you hear these questions, but people, because God's folks aren't vociferous enough with their exclamation of what he's done for them, because he says, he goes, the redeemed of the Lord. If God has done anything for you, and here the scripture is not so much talking about spiritual, what he says redeemed early on, but it's applicable to the spiritual, but he's talking about physical. He's talking about when you've been in a tight place. I'm driving down the highway, and my wife has become a much better driver than me sitting on the side. I've lost all my skills. I don't hardly know where the turn signal is. But we're going down the highway, and here's two 18-wheelers. I'm in the middle lane, and they're on the side lanes. And I'm wanting to go through. Now, back in the day, punch that book, I'm gone. But now, it seems like to me like they're coming in and out, in and out. And you're in a tight spot. And so you kind of want to go through, and you start making your move through, and then all of a sudden somebody slows down, somebody pulls over, and there you are between two trucks. You can't see nothing. You're in a tight spot. And I start praying, because my wife is over there saying, what's wrong with you, boy? Speed up, slow down, do something. This is what he's talking about when he says, has God redeemed you from the hands of the enemy? Has he ever pulled you out of any tight spot? Now, everybody here, God has pulled you out of some. Even the kids here have been dealing with some tight spot issues. Y'all got to understand, children, for those of us who have a few gray hairs, just go back a little bit. It wasn't that long ago when you were sitting there and you're sitting in school. And they told you to do that homework. They gave you 3 weeks to do that homework. And now you tell your parents the night before, I got an assignment due. You're in a tight spot. And it does stress you. Your parents, you see mom and dad arguing. You don't know what to do. You're in a tight spot. But he says, if God has delivered you through any of that, will you vociferously tell somebody? He says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, or whom he has redeemed from out of a tight spot. He gives us four, I want to call them, they're kind of like YouTube videos, snapshots, videos, but he gives you four little vignettes of situations that if you don't find yourself in one of them, I'm sure you can find yourself in another one. And if you can't find yourself, you'll find somebody that you know that's very close to you. Excuse me. And God shows us, the scripture, the psalmist shows us how God supernaturally and through his loving kindness, sometimes we refer to it as providence, through his loving kindness, not for anything that you've done, but because of who he is. Because this psalm says, at the end of the psalm, he says, I just want you to have, we can't figure God out, but we can understand what he reveals to us. He said, if you just listen, you can understand what I'm going to reveal to you. So when you see these four videos or snapshots, I want you to see what God does, see what the main players in these snapshots do, and how this all works out with God's providence. There's an old school preacher. I don't quote him too often. A lot of people quote him a lot, but every once in a while he comes up with something that I really, really think is worth noting. The man's name is Charles Spurgeon, and he's a preacher from way years gone by. But I was reading one of his books, and I thought this quote was so wonderful. He said, those who notice providences, that means the people who are actually looking to see what God is doing, he said, those who notice providences will never be long without a providence to notice. You hear that? He said, if you're paying attention to what God does and how he does it, if you're actually attuned to the things of God, you won't go long before you say, wait a minute, I'm at the end of the month. I know that check wasn't supposed to get here for a week. I can't pay my rent, and bam, here's my check. How did that happen? God's providence. Lord, I have an uncle. Okay, I'm putting my family business out there. My uncle's a drunk. He's just a plain old stone cold drunk. Years back, we went to visit him and stuff, and he come pulling up in this old hoopty. The car just. I said, where you been? He said, he called me Pee-wee. Pee-wee, I just come up from Georgia. I said, in this? He said, yep. I come on up, made it. Look. I'm looking at this car. For any of y'all know anything about cars, he's got two lug nuts. You hear me? He's got two lug nuts on one tire, on one wheel. You can't drive from Georgia to Ohio on two lug nuts. That's providence. That's God's providence. Because he just got in the car, he kept on coming. Y'all, those are the providential things that I look at and I see them now. Back then, but you know what's unfortunate? And the reason that God commands us to say, the reason that God says, let the redeemed say so, is because we're apt to give credit to somebody other than God. We are apt. Some people say, oh, that's good karma. No, not good karma. God. Some people say, man, I'm a lucky guy. No, not lucky. Some people say the reason that African Americans are not in slavery anymore is because of Martin Luther King.
God's providence. God used Martin in a mighty way, but be careful who you give the credit to. God's providence. When you look at this and you start reading this, and you see how good God is, let's go to our first vignette. Verses 1 through 9 will tell you about folks. It starts off by saying, each vignette starts off with, it's the assumed verse 1 and 2, but you get to verse 3, and I'm going to start reading there. And gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them.
Wait. Just wait. First, I got to exegete the first part, okay?
I like that. That's good. Here he's talking about the people. He's talking about those who wandered. Use that for your first heading. Those who wandered. It's specifically about the Jews and how they wandered through the wilderness, but it applies to all of us, y'all. That time in your life, for the Jews, it was out in the wilderness of sin. That's what the Bible calls it. But for you and for me, especially for those of us, like I said, those of us past 21, just think back. There was a time in your life when all you did was just go with the flow. You were just drifting. You weren't going forward. You weren't really going backwards. You were just drifting. You were wandering aimlessly. Some of us were blessed enough to have parents who just stayed on us. Come on, do something. Get yourself together. Do something. But we were content to just wander aimlessly. And then the Bible says in verse 4, he said they were in the wilderness in a solitary way, and they found no place to dwell in. That means there was no rest. You hear the phrase, no rest for the weary. You look at this picture, and he goes, they're just wandering. This is your video. They're just wandering. And then you just keep on wandering till you get to the point to where you're hungry and you're thirsty. And then it says, and their soul fainted in them. You've just gone as far as you could possibly go. You're not making any headway. You're not making any headway in life. It's like I turn to the left, there's a wall. I turn to the right. There's a wall. I look in front of me. There's a wall. I'm just stuck. Verse 6. Try it again.
What now?
When you find yourself in that situation where you're just wandering aimlessly, you don't really know up, you really don't down, what you do is we do what these folks did. Then they cry. See, when you get to the end of yourself, and I hope you get there sooner than later, here's your remedy. Cry out. But don't miss this. Unto the Lord, don't cry out to Buddha. Don't go take yoga classes. Don't call up the government and say, Mr. Government, what can you do to help me out? Call on the Lord. Call on the Lord, and look what this part I don't want you to miss. In their trouble. How many times have you heard some person say, well, as soon as I get myself together, yeah, baby, as soon as I get myself together, I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to fix it. See, the God I serve, because of his providential care for me, he says, haven't you tried already? How's that working for you? He says, in the midst, right where you're out, right where you're at, he says, in the midst of their trouble, they cried out to the Lord. They cried out to the Lord. And then look at what it says. Look what it says our Savior did. Look what it says. It says, and he led them Fourth, verses, and they cried unto the Lord, and he delivered them out of their distresses. God is a deliverer. God loves to show his loving kindness to folks, not just saved folks. In fact, sometimes saved folks get jealous of unsaved folks because you read the psalm where the psalmist said, I almost slipped because here I am serving you, Lord, and I see all these wicked people making money, knocking money down left and right, driving big cars, living nice houses. They're adulterers, they're whoremongers, they're everything else. And look at what you, and the psalmist said, I almost slipped. Until I came to the understanding that for them, for those who don't know the Lord, it's only for a season. His loving kindness for his folks is forever. And after he saves them, and he takes them, verse 7, takes them to a place of habitation. And that word for habitation is he takes them someplace to give them some rest. Used to hear the old preacher say all the time, when you get sick and tired of being sick and tired, you need a place of rest. Look at what the Lord, our God, the Jehovah, the existing one, look at what he says, I'll provide for you. I will provide you a place of rest. And then we go back on verse 2 where he says, let the redeemed say so. When I read verse 8 is almost like a condemnation, because what he's saying is, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works unto the children of men. What he's saying is, man, if folks that I pour out my providential care on, if just those folks would tell somebody else about the Jesus, the Lord who saved them. He says, oh my goodness. He goes, if I could just get y'all to vociferously tell somebody how when you were wandering around in the wilderness, I pulled you out. If I could, and this lament you will see after each one of these vignettes, each one of these videos, every time he pulls them out, he has to say, man, if they would just tell folks, how many folks, this church would be running over. Everybody in here, God has done something for everybody. Men, women, boy, girls, children, old folks, everybody. But my religion's private. I don't like to argue about religion. I didn't tell you to argue about religion. I told you to tell them about Jesus. First, we talk about the people who wandered. That was verses 1 through 9. Second picture he gives you, verses 10 through 16. He says, such as sit in darkness and in the shadows of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Oh, this heading, the rebels. See, we don't like to say this about ourselves, and we don't like to say this about other people. Thus, we might be making judgments. Lord knows we should walk around deaf, dumb, blind, and stupid and not ever make judgments. We should never judge that somebody is no good. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. And you do it based on the word of God, not your opinion. God says, look at this. He says, these folks, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. This is a picture of people who are locked up in jail. This is a picture of people who are locked up spiritually. There's some people who ain't never seen a jail cell, and they're just as locked down as they can be. And look what the Bible says about them. He says they're rebels. What? This psalmist is judging them? Maybe he's just an excitable boy. No, this book says He's a rebel. And he's a rebel? That means he's bitter, he's disobedient, and he's anti-everything. And the Bible says in verse 11, you want to know why he's in this situation? Because he rebelled when grandmama said, don't take that, Johnny. Johnny said, Grandma, I don't want to hear about that. He didn't say it to grandma's face, because back then, grandma would have knocked you upside the head. Nowadays, they say it to grandma's face. But he has been against everything he ever learned about the word of God. He says, I'm going against it. And God says in his word, he goes, this person is locked down. This person is shackled because of them. Not because of where they were born, not because of the color of their skin, not because of their lack of education, but because they rebelled against everything that God told them to do. And he says, and now you find yourself locked down, shackled up, chained up like an animal, which no man should be. God didn't purpose for no man to be locked up in a cage like an animal. But because of our rebellion, people can't do nothing else with you. So they lock you up and treat you like an animal. But verse 13, y'all read. Then they cried. Locked up like an animal. Shackled by drugs. Shackled by hate. Shackled by the police. Shackled by the government. He says, but when they cry. See, some folks, look how good God is. He said, you got yourself put there. You made those choices that got you there. But look at what he says. When they cried, when they called on the Lord. Verse 13. Then they cried unto the Lord. Where? In. Don't miss that. In their trouble. Not when I get out. I'm not fitting to do it. While I'm in the mess right now. While the stuff's got my brain messed up now. When I cry out in the mist of my trouble, God saved them out of their distresses. Oh, what a mighty God we serve, y'all. What a good God we serve, y'all. He said, even if it's your own doing, if it's your own undoing, he says, cry out. Call on me. I'll be there. Call me. And then there's that lament again in verse 15. When I was reading this passage, it just kept jumping off at me. He kept saying, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. After I pull you out of your wandering, after I pull you out of jail, after I take away your addiction, if you would just tell somebody, if you would just tell somebody how good I've been to you, you ain't scared of your homeboy saying, oh, man, you done turned punk on me, huh, ain't you? No, I done turned Jesus on you. I got a Savior, and he keeps pouring out his loving kindness on me. His loving kindness is evermore, evermore, evermore. His mercy endures forever. His mercy is who he is. And since he is from the beginning, and he's without beginning and without end, guess what? His mercy is without beginning and without end, because it's who he is. Verse 16, he says, for he has broken the gates of brass and he's cut the bars of iron asunder. The Bible says that whenever you find yourself shackled down, chained up, don't you know that through the blood of Jesus Christ, don't you know that through our Savior, Jesus Christ, you have been set free? Some folks who are saved are still caught up and they still got sinful behavior in their lifetime, in their lifestyle. And I'm here to tell you, you are not a slave to whatever that addiction, whatever that behavior, whatever that is, you are no longer a slave to it. The chains have been cut. Again, have family members. I hate telling y'all about my family. Y'all don't want to hear me preach no more. One of them been in and out of jail so much, he thinks that's normal. He thinks that's normal. I was doing a remodel down at Siegelville Prison. And I met an older gentleman down there. This has been about 15 years ago. And talking to him and talking to the guys around him, this man had spent most of his life, his adult life, in prison. And so now he had all this, he could get out. But every time he'd go out, he would deliberately do something to get himself thrown back in. Because in his mind, he was still shackled. In his mind, the leg irons were still on him. In his mind, he couldn't possibly be free. Oh, if y'all would just tell these folks about the wonderful works of God and let them know that they've been set free, man. Let them know the shackles are off. Now, stop rebelling. Stop wandering. The shackles are off. And Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. I'll show you a new way. I'll show you a better way. You got those who are wandering. You got those who are rebels. Let's go to verses 17 through 22. Let's look at this third video, this third vignette. And it reads, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquity, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Wait a minute, y'all. First, the Bible said one group was wandering. The next group were rebels. And now the Bible says this third group is a bunch of fools. Oh, how judgmental. But if it's in the Word of God, it's true. He says that the rebels ended up in the situation that they were in because nobody could tell them nothing. And in this passage, when he speaks of fools, he's not talking about people that are ignorant. He's talking about people who are wayward, people who are perverse in their thinking, people who despise wisdom. That's a fool. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. Write that down. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. And it reads, whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. Let me tell you what that's saying. He says, for the person who loves instructions, if you like learning, if you like people teaching you, and you embrace when you see, because I learned a long time ago, If you act like you know everything, nobody's going to tell you anything. Amen? Because you got it all together like all that, so nobody's going to talk to you about that. But if you will humble yourself and say, how do you do that? Can you explain that to me? Better yet, will you help me? People will help you, and people will work with you. And people will teach you things. But if you're a fool, that's not my word. That's the Bible's word. If you're somebody who despises instruction, the Bible says, Proverbs 12:1, he goes, if you hate reproof, that means you're the kind of person you hate correction. You hate correction. You hate everything about correction. Okay, back to my grandbaby. A few years ago, she's about three or four, and she had her little train car. I tell you, kids were born in sin, shaped in iniquity. She had her little car set. Now, everybody knows little cars go around this direction. Everybody knows that. So she turned her car the opposite direction, and she started running into the other car. Now, this is all, she's having a conversation with herself, and I'm listening, and she's saying, don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me what to do. Oh, my goodness. You mean to tell me my little grandbaby is a sinner? Yes. Just like you, Grandpa. The Bible says if you get that mindset and keep that mindset, when you were a little baby, the Bible says the rod of correction will drive. See, some of y'all don't like to spank your children. I'm going to just love them. I'm going to love them until, okay, you keep on loving them. And then one day when they tell you, shut up. Keep trying to be his buddy. Keep trying to be her buddy. Sooner or later, kids tell their buddies where they can go. Now, you done made yourself my buddy? Okay, get ready. The Bible says the rod of correction. I don't care what Dr. Spock, I don't care what Dr. Phil, I don't care what any so-called psychologist, whatever, I don't care what he says. If he disagrees with what the Word of God says, then he's wrong. No, you don't beat your child mercilessly. Nobody's advocating that. But the Bible says that the rod of correction will drive foolishness far from your children. And if you don't, you will be the recipient of some stuff that you really ain't ready for. You really aren't. And it's never too late to start, y'all. He goes, the fools. Verse 17, he says, the fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. You mean to tell me it's not somebody else's fault? It's not because of where I was born. It's not because of my color, my skin. It's not because of this. It's not because of that. He says, because of your transgressions, because of your iniquities. That means he personalized it. And he's saying, listen to what I'm telling you. Learn how to receive instruction. He said, take this instruction. He says, I'm trying to move you from here to here. You're a wanderer. You're a rebel. You're a fool. And I'm trying to get you out of that. And he says, the reason that you're in the situation that you're in is because you rejected correction. And now, verse 17, you're afflicted. That means your life is falling down. Your life is decomposing in front of your very eyes. Everything you've ever thought, everything you've ever hold dear, it's all disintegrating in front of your own eyes. And he says, as the fool draws near to the gates of death, he's just about at the end of his rope. Verse 19, what does it say? Then they cry. Oh, yeah. I don't care if you got yourself in that mess. We did it. Everything that I did as a child, it was because I just would not be told what to do. I didn't like anybody telling me what to do. And he says, so now you got yourself in that mess through your rebellion, through your foolishness. He said, but because of their transgression, verse 19, they cried out into the Lord. In their trouble. I think the Holy Spirit is telling us something here. He keeps repeating this over and over and over again. He says, you got to cry out. You got to humble yourself. We have got to say, Lord, I can't do it. I've done the best I can, and this is the mess I got. I can't do it. In the midst of our trouble, quit deluding yourself. Quit lying to yourself, telling yourself that, okay, man, I'm going to make it this time. I'm going to make it this time. No, you aren't. No, you aren't. Because you haven't given up your foolish, rebellious ways. But when you cry out to the Lord, what you're saying is, Lord, I'm giving up on me. I'm giving up on me. You do realize that when they train, what are those people? They train lifesavers. They train lifeguards. That's it. They train the lifeguards. They train them so that as long as the person is struggling, don't you try to get them. Because as long as they're struggling, they have the ability to take you down with them. He said, but when they give up and they say, help, that's when you get them. Some of y'all, he says, as you draw near to the gates of death. He said, you about this far from being out of here. And don't nobody know it but you. Don't nobody know it but you and God. You have pushed God. You have pushed God. You have pushed God. And now your life is coming to one big calamity. And you know it. And God knows it. And he says, won't you cry out? Just cry out to me. Just say, Lord, help. The Bible says, if you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, believe that he came, he died, and he rose from the dead, paying for your sins. He said, if you'll cry out and say, Lord, help. I don't care if you got there because you're a wanderer. Don't care if you got there because you're a rebel. Don't care if you got in that situation because you're a stone cold fool. He said, you cry out. Verse 19, he says, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distress. We serve a mighty God. You look at the scenarios. Look at the different situations. Look at all. He goes, wherever you're at, y'all, this is either going to hit you or it's going to hit somebody in your family or it's going to hit you soon. It's everybody. It's the unjust and the just. He said, if you'll humble yourself and cry out to the Lord, he says, I will save you in the midst of your troubles. Been there, y'all. Been there. I'm a living testimony. He's not joking. He said, if you will get out the way, if you will get out the way, he said, man, I can move. It's just like when you're running. Just like when you're running late. You made yourself late, and then you get three broke down cars in front of you, and you can't get past them. When you move on, they do a little jig thing like this, and you're saying, if they'll just get out the way, I can go on and get to where I'm trying to get to. Some of you parents, God's dealing with your children. You got some bad kids. You got some rebels. You got some fools. You got some wanderers. And God's trying to, you running interference, trying to keep God from getting to them. Keep on. Keep on. You're going to end up with a mess on your hands. But I'm telling you, if you cry out, if you'll get out the way and let God be God, he'll fix your child, he'll fix your life, and everybody be blessed. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you. Let's go on to the next one. Next vignette. He talks about those that work and do commerce. Verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. It's like a twofold message right there. One, he's talking about sailors. He's actually talking about sailors. But then there's also that group of people. When you look at this, you've heard the metaphor, the storms of life. You hear it spoken all the time, the storms of life. They write songs about the storms of life. He's using this as a metaphor to let you see and to let you understand that just like sailors, sailor gets on the boat, and then through no fault of his own. See, we talked about the wanderers. We talked about the rebels. We talked about the fools. And now we're going to talk about folks who, through no fault of their own, you find yourself caught up in the storms of life. You find yourself, the Bible says they went up, they came down. They went up, they came down. And it's like in the book of Jonah. In the book of Jonah, the Bible says that God brought a storm in the book of Jonah. And the seamen, and don't miss this, these are guys who make their living sailing. And it got to the point to where everybody was panicking. Because at a certain point, when you're on the ocean, there's nothing you can do but ride it out. There's nothing you can do but ride it out. You're in a marriage where one person ain't pulling their weight. You're on a job where one person is just giving you grief. You woke up one day, you got some sickness in your body that nobody can name. And you, through no circumstances of your own, no doing of your own, you didn't do nothing. And there you are. There you are. You just, your world is collapsing. Your whole world is crumbling around you. He said, in verse 27, he said, they reel to and fro, and they stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. That means they are at the absolute end of their ability to control that vessel. I know some of you are there right now. I know that. Been there. Done that. And you're saying, Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm hung out to dry. I'm your child even. I'm hung out to dry. Verse 28. Say it again. Look what it says. Then they cry. You at your wits' ends? I just had a ticket. I just got on the boat. I'm not even a sailor. I'm just a businessman on the boat, and the boat's going down. He said, they cry. They cry unto the Lord. Where? In the midst of your trouble. I'm hoping y'all getting a picture here of God's tender mercy, of God's kindness. I want you to understand that he's there. He's not a, oh, I hope so, wish so, I want to be kind of God. He's there. And he says, when you cry out, and the answer might not always be the answer that you want, but he's going to answer you. And he's going to come through. He's going to come through. It says, then they cry unto the Lord, and he brings them out of their distresses. He makes the storm to calm, so the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. This is just an FYI. You see where it says, and God, our Lord, controls the sea. You see that? So when somebody tells you that the oceans are going to freeze, the oceans are going to overflow, the oceans are going to pile up because of global warming and global climate change, when somebody tells you that nonsense, will you please go to your Bible and read what thus saith the Lord? God says, I control the winds, the rain, the snow, the thunder. God said, he told Job, he said, Job, do you know where I got snow stored at up in heaven? Oh, man. God said he got it up. He said, I'm waiting for to use it. Go to your Bible so that you can get some rest, so that you can get some peace. See, because as long as you're worried about the world ending and all this other stuff, and don't forget, again, the Bible said, no man knows the time or the day when the world's going to end. See, because if you're all hung up on that, then you can't be vociferously proclaiming the goodness and the grace of God. You over there talking about some kind of whatever. And then he says, look, after each one of these deliverances, after each one of these mighty, wonderful deliverances, you see this same lament. Oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them, verse 32, let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. God said, when I deliver you, when I'm the one who broke the chains, I'm the one who set you free, give me the credit for it. Give me the credit. Don't blame. Don't call it good luck. Don't call it a good lawyer. Don't call it a nice judge. Don't call it karma. Call it God. And say it boldly so that people understand, because right now the Christians are getting real quiet. Real quiet. And the enemy's just getting bolder and bolder and bolder and bolder. They're going around, they're suing people. They're suing people because they won't put two men on a wedding cake. They're suing people because the people say, I can't participate in your sin. They're suing people. And they're coming for the church, y'all. See, there's an old adage. Somebody said it during World War II. Can't remember who it was, but what he said was during World War II, and a lot of the kids won't even know anything about World War II. Never heard of it. But there was a war back in the 1940s where Germany invaded Poland. Nobody came to Poland's aid. And Poland was part of the NATO. They were part of the civilized world. And Germany just came in and just rolled right through. Germany said, hey, no problem. Then they head for Czechoslovakia. Nobody comes to the Czechs' aid. Germany just rolls right through. They turn their guns on France, and they just roll right in. Here's what the old adage says. When they went into Poland, I didn't help them. When they went into Czechoslovakia, I didn't help them. When they went into France, I didn't help them. And now they're coming for me, and there's nobody to help. So you're saying, oh, well, that's that baker over there in Washington State. Well, that's that florist over there in New Mexico. That's that wedding photographer down in Florida. It's not happening to me. Supreme Court. It's going to the Supreme Court this year. Saints of God, better cry out. Better cry out, because we need for God to intervene in the things of our nation. And we need it in a mighty, practical way. We need that intervention from God. God says, give me the credit. He says, you might be just a wandering person, just kind of aimless out there. You might be a rebel, and everything that's happening to you is a result of your rebellion against wisdom and instruction. You may be a fool. And again, everything that's happening in your life right now is because of you. It's nobody else's cause but you. Or you might truly be just a passenger on a ship that's getting tossed to and fro. Everything is going upside down due to no fault of your own. But I'm here to tell you, if you cry out unto the Lord, if you cry out, if you humble yourself and say, Lord, I can't do this. The Bible says in the midst of your troubles, don't keep going against the grain. In the midst of your troubles, cry out to him. Cry out to him. And the Bible says that he'll come. Now I'm going to take you back over here to the very beginning of this passage. I'm not going to hit any more through the end of here, but at the very beginning of this passage, in verse 2, he says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. When we talk about redemption, there's a little something I want you to know about in the Jewish culture, because this is written within the context of the Jewish culture. This is a Psalms written in the old, what we call the Old Covenant, and it's written in the context of the Jewish tradition. And in the Jewish tradition, in order for somebody to redeem you, because it says that God redeems us, in order for somebody to redeem you, they had a thing called the law, the rule of the kinsman redeemer. See, right now, we aren't talking about a tight spot on the highway. We aren't talking about a tight spot on our job. The tight spot and the enemy that I want to talk to you about, see, because we talked about all the physical early, but there's a tight spot, a spiritual tight spot that needs to be dealt with, and that's called sin. We are born with a sin nature. And unless somebody comes along during the course of our life, unless there is a kinsman redeemer, And the word kinsman means somebody close by us, somebody close by us who can come to our rescue in the middle of our distress. Unless there's a kinsman redeemer, we lost. Sin will overpower you. It will take you ultimately to your grave, and it will ultimately end you up in a hell, a Christless hell. This kinsman redeemer, I'm going to tell you a little bit about that. In the Jewish custom, if a woman was widowed, if she was a widow, whoever was the closest kin, that means you had to be, in order to be my redeemer, in order to be my kinsman redeemer, you had to be close kin to me. There had to be some kind of blood relationship. And in that culture, that the closest relative was expected to marry the widow, the woman who had lost her husband, and have children so they could keep the family line moving forward, that she would become the bride of this kinsman redeemer. The Bible refers to the church as the bride of Christ. The Bible tells us that we're his bride. But you know what? You can't become his bride unless you're a kinsman redeemer. They had three criteria for somebody to be qualified to take that bride out of the marketplace. The first criteria of the kinsman redeemer, the person who's going to be able to do this, he has to be qualified. When I say that, he in order to be my kinsman, I'm a man, I'm a person. So that's why the blood of goats and animals, that's why those sacrifices didn't cover forever. It had to be a man. Jesus, he's all man. In order for him to be the kinsman redeemer, he has to be able to perform and fulfill all the promises of what he's saying to his bride. Because he's making promises to the bride. He's saying, I'm going to take you, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to keep you. He's got to be able to fulfill that end of the bargain. Jesus. Because he's all God. He's all power. The third requirement of the kinsman redeemer, he has to be willing to pay the price for his bride. I still don't know why Jesus loves me. I don't know why. But the Bible says he's got to be willing to pay the price to purchase me as his bride. How do I know he was qualified? He was all man. How do I know he was able? Because he's all God. And how do I know that he's willing? The cross. The cross. When my Savior went to Golgotha's hill, and when he allowed sinful, evil men to nail him to the cross, what he was saying to you and what he was saying to me is, I love you. I don't care if you're a wanderer. I don't care if you're a rebel. I don't care if you're a fool. I don't care if you just got hung out to dry by somebody else. He said, I love you, and I'm willing to pay the price to keep you. Just one criteria. I want you to cry out. I want you to say, Lord, help. I want you to say, Lord, I believe that Jesus came, he died, and he rose from the dead, paying for my sin. And he says, and if you'll do that, you shall be saved.